Okay, Romans chapter 12. The title of my message today is that God has a gift for you. Last week we finished off right when Paul was getting ready to share some of the spiritual gifts that God has in his word for us to receive. We first started off by looking at who gives the gifts. We saw in 1 Corinthians, and I'll read it to you, in in chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, and then in verse 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Remember, I've taught you that it just seems that wherever Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant, it turns out to be that's where the body of Christ sometimes can be the most ignorant. And on the spiritual gifts, that is true as well. You know that you were Gentiles. A Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew, carried away to those dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God tells Jesus was accursed or calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Verse 7, look, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. In other words, the body of Christ profits from the gifts that God gives. Now here in Corinthians, in verses 8 through 10, Paul lays out some of those spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given. We could look at that in another teaching, because we're here in Romans, but it shows us what those spiritual gifts. But in verse 11, we see how the Holy Spirit does it. Verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit worketh all these things. Notice, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the gifts. It's not an organization, denomination, a board, a group of men. It is the Holy Spirit that gives God's gifts to people. Now, what are the purpose of the gifts? We find that out in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And there it says, but you shall receive power. The word power in Greek is dunamis. It's the word we use for our English word dynamite. For we shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses, that would be ministers and servants, unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, a very quick review on the roles of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in the Gospel of John in chapter 14 that the Holy Spirit would be with you, para, P-A-R-A. And it means that before we are Christians, the Holy Spirit will draw you to Christ. At that point, with your free will, you get to choose whether you want to accept Jesus and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And if you do, that's the second thing that Jesus said, and that he will be in you, E-N in the Greek. So he comes inside of us. Paul also said to the Corinthians, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So we know that the Holy Spirit dwells and lives within us if we have sincerely accepted him. Not joining a denomination, not joining a membership of a church, but by giving our hearts over to Jesus Christ. And then here we see in Acts 1:8 that Jesus said, and you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In the Greek, it's epi. Some people pronounce it epi. Some people pronounce it epi. It doesn't matter how you pronounce it. What it means is that you are going to be, if you would, because Jesus used these words, you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And what's the purpose for that? So that we can be witnesses unto the Lord. And that's the important thing that we should be considering about our lives, that God wants us to be witnesses unto Him. And what helps us to be a good witness unto the Lord are those gifts that He gives us that we can serve Him in the body of Christ in such a way that our witness is helping others in their lives as well. Now, back to our text in Romans 12, verses 3 through 5, it says, "For I say, though, or through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." The word soberly there means humbly. Not flaunting yourself. Not making yourself look like you're something great. There are churches that have their representatives from the pulpit dress a certain way, and it shows that that's their position. Many of these churches, more the high church, if you would, when I say high church, it's we're a casual church, contemporary casual. A high church is where, like, you would have a priest or a bishop or somebody up in there in that position, and people look upon them. But they're still brothers and sisters in Christ if they've accepted the Lord. And those positions, sometimes their pastors wear robes when they go out and teach. I remember that my dad had a heart attack. He was Navy through and through. He was in Balboa, San Diego Hospital. And a chaplain came up, commander, and started talking to me, and he found out I was the pastor. And then later, my dad was still in the hospital during Christmas, and we went up to visit him, and he said, "How'd your holiday go?" I go, "Really good." "Well, what'd you get for Christmas?" "Oh," said, I got a really beautiful robe." "Oh, you got a preaching robe." I said, "No, I got a bathrobe." I was at another church, Presbyterian church in Pasadena, asked to officiate in a wedding. And the pastor there asked me if I brought my robe, and I didn't bring my bathrobe to it. And I said, "No, I didn't bring," I didn't even want to tell him that I didn't have a preaching robe. I just told him, "No, I don't have a robe here with me." "That's okay. We'll give you a guest robe to wear." So I ended up having to wear, but it was their house. And I didn't sit there and go, "I don't wear those things." I'm in their house. I'm in their house of worship. So I just put the robe on. And when it was done, I just took the robe off, and that was the end of it. I've never had opportunity to put it on again, other than, you know, like when you go through graduations, they, you know, they put a robe on. But nothing like a preaching robe that would draw attention to make me look like I'm something, and I'm so glad for that. Closest thing to tradition that a Calvary Chapel might have is we wear a lot of Hawaiian shirts here. So summer's coming, so break out the Hawaiian shirts. Whether this looks like it or not, I think this is one. Marcy picks them out for me, and or I wouldn't look dress-wise proper, when I met Marcy, my wardrobe, everything was brown because I liked the color brown. Brown shirts, brown pants, tennis shoes, that's just what I was. And she, over the years, have gently changed me. And I'm sure that I look a lot better now with her dressing and picking things out than I would do. So that's another good reason to say, get the last word in with your wife in regards to how you dress. Yes, dear. And everything goes good. But humbly, you need to be humble. God doesn't like proudful people. And then it goes on to say, right after thinking of yourself soberly, as God has dealt or given to each one a measure of faith, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. In other words, we have different giftings. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individual members one with another. Now, in detail, I would encourage you to go back onto our YouTube channel, Calvary El Centro, and watch that, because we went into a lot more detail in that, but especially about being humble and the importance of how people look upon us on whether we are humble or not humble and the effect that it has on us. So now let's look at the gifts that are listed here. You know what? I'm going to pause for just a moment. I forgot to tell you that I went to the doctor for my eyes. And if you're not aware, I had cataract surgeries, and this one went really bad. I was blind for a couple weeks, and I hemorrhaged, and it took months for my body to absorb it, and so it's pretty much all absorbed. There's still some little floaters going around in there. But my vision now is 20/40/20/40, which is great, where before I couldn't even see out of this one. So that's good news. And I have, in a couple weeks, I'll have another set of glasses, so progressive, so I'll have to get used to those, but I'm back to seeing, so I can still see you with my eyes right now if you're sleeping or not. And I do have some rotten, you know, tomatoes under my, no, I don't have any of those. But I just thought you would like to hear the good news that my sight's coming back, and it's coming back well. And so that's a blessing. So I forgot to tell you that. Now, let's look at the gifts that are listed here. And by the way, these are not the only place, this place right here in Romans 12, it's not the only place that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are listed out. There's various places. 1 Corinthians 12 that we started to read but skipped over those verses that had the listing of the gifts. You actually have in 1 Corinthians 14, you have the order of how the gifts should be served. And I've read that and read that and read that, and I've never seen one of the gifts of dancing in the Spirit. So I don't have to take any dancing lessons for that one. In Ephesians chapter 4, and also here in Romans chapter 12. So we're going to go a little verse by verse here, partial verses, because they're broken up pretty well. And so in verse 6a, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Did you notice that? It says, let us use them. We have discovered, and we will discover, that everyone receives different gifts. And God wants you to be using them. He doesn't want you to put them in the closet and just let them get dusty. So 1 Corinthians 12:11 says that the Holy Spirit gives people different gifts, and these are to help us in the ministries. I'll be quite transparent with you. There are a lot of people who have gone to seminary or in some cases, cemetery. They go in believing in Jesus and the virgin birth and all of that, and they come out not believing in it because liberalism has even got into some seminaries. And what's taking place there is that they may be gifted in some, but sometimes because they go through a seminary, they automatically think they should be in a pulpit and they should be teaching. But I don't think a person should be in the pulpit teaching unless they have the ability to teach. It wouldn't be very good. It would be similar to, you know, if I broke my leg and I went to the hospital and a brain surgeon came in and says, I need to open up your brain to see what's wrong with you. Well, he's got a gift, but that's not the gift I want working on my leg up here. And so we need to use the gifts to enhance the ministry for the profit of the body of Christ. And the only way we can do that is that whatever gifts they are, whether they're listed here in the other places I mentioned, that we use them for the glory of God. Now, verse 6b begins to list some of them. So first, we're supposed to use our gifts. And here is one of them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Well, what is prophecy? It's simply forthtelling from God. It's a message to an individual or a group that is in an inspired message. And it could be a message that's encouraging, it could be exhortation, it could be a warning, or it could be simply, I love you message that comes. And many of you may have had that where all of a sudden you feel like the Lord's speaking to you and you want to say something, but you understand that you don't interrupt somebody who they're talking. But that's the Lord, that one person or a whole congregation may need to hear. Now, it says this in this verse, and it's very important. According to proportion of faith. You may have seen people who seem to be more comfortable with gifts and using gifts, like prophecy maybe, because they have stepped out and they have continued to grow in them. How do you step out? Well, there's certain places and times that you can do that. Say you're at a little home group and a prayer time, you know, and there's a quietness and a word comes to you. And during that quietness, you speak it forth. I believe the Lord has this for us or for somebody who is in here. And you speak it forth. And it could be if when you first start out, it could be as simple as, my little children, I love you. I mean, that's how it begins. When a child is born, they're not a track star. Or maybe when they're 4 years old, you know, 4 years old, you think they are when they're running around the house everywhere. But they're not a Olympian track star when they're babies, are they? They grow into it and they work to get to that place. And there's proper ways in regards to doing this. In 1 Corinthians, like I said, chapter 14, really focuses in on the order of the gifts, where a lot of hyper-Pentecostal churches don't follow the order of the gifts. If God's word is anointed and true, then it is anointed and true for the whole way through, amen? It's not just for what the person likes best, it's for everything that's in there. And like for prophecy, as an example, there's a certain time to do it. Like right now, on a Sunday AM message, it's not a time just to speak out while I'm teaching. Well, why would you say that, Pete? This is a time of worship and all of that. Well, first of all, I know that God's a gentleman. He would not interrupt himself. And if I have a teaching that I'm giving forth out of the Word of God, he wouldn't interrupt that. And a lot of people find it they need to do that. And unfortunately, sometimes that's emotionalism. It draws attention to that person. So how would you do that if, you know, today you felt you had a message? Well, as I'm teaching, you would write that down. You would give it to one of the leaders. I've had this happen to me many times. Then at the end of service, one of the leaders would come up and they had handed it to me. And it reads something like, I felt the Lord had a word here. And I'd read through it in my heart. If it bore witness, I would read it. Hey, we had a word during the service, and this is what it says. And I'd read through that. And see, that's done decently in order, and it's not putting God in a box. It's following his word and what he wants us to do. And there are certain other places you can do it at, like I already mentioned, small groups. Or sometimes there's something called an afterglow, where you have come to sit and worship the Lord and just seek his face, and sometimes that gift comes forward. Now, continuing on in verse 7, it says, or ministering, let us use it in our ministry. Now, most people, when they read that, they think pulpit. All right, I'm going to go up on the pulpit and I'm going to be the guy teaching. No, the Greek word here isn't talking about a pulpit. The ministering is talking about a servant, one who serves other people. And we are all called, when we become Christians and become part of the body of Christ, to serve one another. Now, how do I know where I can be drawn to or what my gifts are? Well, the first thing you can do is start looking at something that you might feel and you're drawn to it. So you try it out. Maybe you like music, but not instrumental, but you like making it sound good. So you want to get involved in the sound of, you know, ministry. You go back and talk to the one in charge. You go, hey, would you mind if I come back and learn some things with you and maybe help you out? We have some brothers that have done that already, and they're just growing in that ministry. It's just a wonderful thing to see them. So it could be that. It could be kids, which would be starting with kids in Sunday school. Maybe it's the cafe. You want to just serve people and make them feel good and give them a nice, good cup of coffee. Doesn't that sound good, especially on daylight savings time? A nice, good cup of coffee to get the cobwebs out. If a leader comes to you and asks you to help, say yes and pray about it, but try it out. Don't do what so many other people do. They say, let me pray about it. And they never pray about it. Or they pray, Lord, they asked me to do this, so I want to tell you no. Is that how you want to talk with God? You know, we had our leadership meeting last Sunday after church, and everyone gets to share, and Jesus Valenzuela, he's in charge of ushers, and he came to him, and I said, what's your need? And he goes, I need more men. I said, have you talked to them? He goes, oh yeah, I've talked a lot, and most of the time they say, I pray. I'll pray about it. And that's where it ends. They'll just say, I'll pray about it. And he never hears them again or anything about that. Let me encourage you. If you say you're going to pray about something, you need to pray about it, and you need to listen to the Lord. Because if you don't, you're going to be missing out, one, on blessings in your life, and two, on blessings of others. For an example, there were three people in San Diego Calvary Chapel, Pastor Mike McIntosh, Pastor Don Schock, and Don Apsher. And there are some people from El Centro calling up and saying, we want a Bible study down here. Could you send somebody down here to teach us a Bible study? And it's on Friday nights. And the three of them said, any of you feel led to do it? Mike asked them. And no, I don't. Mike says, I don't either. Well, let's take a week and pray and see who the Lord might mention to us. And they came back and they all had my name on it, on their heart. And so I was going to church on a Wednesday night. And Don said, hey, I need to talk to you. He goes, we got people down in El Centro calling to say that they want a Bible study. What do you think of El Centro? He said, not much. I've been down there hunting. It's hot. And after him telling me about the people and how they're driving up and everything, I said, okay, I'll pray about it. And long story short, I prayed about it. And when I was finishing praying and I felt that the Lord would want me to step out, I went back to him and said, I will go down there, I promise you, for one time and see what the Lord tells me. I went down there, came down here that one time. It was out at the California Midwinter Fair in a little room. And felt I needed to come back the next week, and felt I needed to come back the next week. And then in January of 77, we had our first Sunday morning service, and this January of 27 will be 50 years of being in the ministry. No. Not for that. But 50 years by... And I wasn't saying it for an applause, please, I hope you understand that. But 50 years, because I said, yes, I'll pray, and I prayed, and I just stepped out to see what the Lord would say. How many times have you had an usher or somebody come to you, Sunday school or somebody, and say, would you pray about joining our team? And you say, well, this and that, and I'll pray about it. And you never prayed about it. Or you went into prayer and said, Lord, I'm not doing it. That's how a lot of people pray, and they miss out on so much that God has for them. And so if somebody asks you, you need to come back and say, yes, I will pray and see what the Lord says, and then come back. And you know what? I encourage you. Try it out. See if you like it. You may really, really enjoy it. Now, 7b goes on and says, he that teaches in teaching. Did I know everything there was to know about teaching when I came down here? I was a year and a half old in the Lord. Oh, yes, I had done some home Bible studies. I had gone to a convalescent ministry, got to meet a dear brother who just... not too long ago, went to be with the Lord, Jim Hesterly, and he used to do conferences on the Holy Spirit, and he asked me to join him, so I did some of those with him, and he nurtured me and taught me things, but you know what? I didn't know everything. I hardly knew anything compared to, you know, a lot of people at that time. I just prayed, you know. And one of the verses that showed me goes, he that watereth will be watered himself. And I just said, Lord, you keep watering me and keep me 1 week ahead of the people. And I'll keep coming back. And that's how I came down here, to do that. And so I may not have known everything, you know, about all of the Word of God. But you know what? I was obedient to God. And so it's an important thing. What does a teacher do? What is the role of the teacher in the body of Christ? Well, it defines spiritual truths in the Word of God. It explains terms, and you, as a Christian, when you learn these terms, you got to learn that when you're witnessing to people, you don't talk Christianese, because they're going to look at you like a deer caught in the headlights. They don't understand those words. Talk to them in the words that you were able to understand when you're sharing God's word with them. And a teacher also teaches insights of God's word. He teaches the truth to know, for the flock to know, when there's false teachings that are coming about. You know, the replacement theory? Didn't we spend 3 chapters in Romans when Paul was directly teaching on that to show how wrong it was? And for those of you that listen to it, you're not going to ever be stumbled or deceived about the replacement theory that the church has replaced the nation of Israel, because the word clearly says that God's not finished with the nation of Israel. You're going to know. I mean, I said to Marcy, I said, you know, not too long ago was 9/11, and we had a president that said, we'll never forget what happened. And now what did New York do? They just elected a Muslim as their mayor. With all these promises, and now he's already breaking them. There's another politician you're going to hear great things about. He even claims to be a Christian. And I heard it today as I drove in, that he was saying that God is male, God is female, and God is everything in between those. In other words, that's the gay rights movement. And he's putting that onto God. And you have to know what the Word of God says. What did the Word of God say in Genesis chapter 1? And God made a man and a woman. He made Adam and Eve. He didn't make Adam and Steve to be together, but Adam and Eve. Do we love people who are homosexuals? Yes. But that love has to transfer into what the Word of God says. Did we not take the New Testament in Romans here in the first and second chapter and study about that subject matter in itself because God felt it was important enough for Paul to write it? So we need to know the Word of God so we're not deceived by politicians, and this guy claims to be a Presbyterian minister. And, you know, it's just a shame that there's so many people that are being deceived by so many different things that are out there. But we need to know, and we need to have pastors in the pulpit that will stand up for righteousness, regardless of what the community says to them about them. We will stand for righteousness. How does that happen? I'll get to that in just a second. We need to share the fullness of God, because if we don't, we're just sharing information about part of those things. Now, there's different ways the gift of teaching comes out. Number one, preaching. You'll hear that word a lot. A lot of people call me a preacher. I am not a preacher. I'm a teacher of the Word of God, but I take and always put in a little bit of the message of salvation. It needs to be in there. A person needs to know that they're a sinner, that we're all sinners, that we're saved by grace. And the only way that we can receive Christ is to surrender our hearts to him, to accept that he died on the cross for our sins, that he proved that it worked by raising from the dead, And he ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit has now become the next comforter. But we need to accept Jesus as our Savior and the work completed on the cross. Right there, I just did preaching. I snuck it in under the table, didn't I? But it was there. It was about salvation. But a preacher, most of the time, 95 or more percent of the message is all about salvation. And that's important that we recognize. Another way of teaching is topicals. Unfortunately, there are some pastors who will look out into the congregation, notice a problem, work up a message, and deal with that problem, only to find the next week there's another problem, come up with a message to deal with that problem. And they're chasing problems all the time. It's unfortunate. Another way that it happens is that so often we see that topicals are given place to truly the Word of God. Truly to the Word of God. But there's nothing wrong with topicals. For an example, on the 29th is Palm Sunday. I will do a topical on what Palm Sunday is, one of the greatest fulfillments of prophecy that you can imagine that were being done. Then on April 5th, we're going to have an Easter service. We're going to have a sunrise service out in the parking lot at 6 o'clock or so. We'll check the time that the sun comes up and arrange it around that. And then we'll have our regular 9:30 service in here. And that'll be on, not Easter, not a bunny that lays chicken-colored eggs, but on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it's so important that we know the Word of God. Topicals are not going to make healthy sheep. Now, there's a third way. It's called expository teaching. And that's what I have chosen to do, expository teaching. And that's not always easy because there's times that you have to teach the Word of God. And maybe the people are not going to like what they hear, because society isn't that way anymore, but we have to go with the Word of God, and we have to go with what it says, not what society likes or what society wants to hear. So that's very important for us to realize. Let me give you an example where expository teaching is so important. You can come across a book in the Bible, and maybe because it deals with end times, and you don't want to teach on end times, so you skip it. Do you know that there's a lot of pastors that will not teach the book of Revelation? And notice I said Revelation, not Revelations. There's no S on the end of it. It's one revelation about Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you an overview of that book right this second. Well, it's going to take longer than a second. There in chapter 1, Paul was taken up. John was taken up. And Jesus was there. And Jesus said to him, write the things that you see, the things that are, and the things that are after these things, metatarta, after these things. What was it that he saw? He saw Jesus appear to him in chapter 1. What were the things that were currently there? Chapters 2 and 3 were the letter to the churches. Now, for the letter to the churches, there's a threefold explanation for those. To the current day church that was there at the time, they were dealing with these problems. But we have an advantage by spiritually looking backwards. We can see the history of mankind with the church. And we see that the churches that were listed there and the problems that were listed there were the problem historically that we see that the church has gone through. And he deals with each and every one of them, and he tells them all to repent. Now, what's the third way? A personal application. And that's so important as a teacher. We need to take the Word of God and put it into a personal application so we can use it in our life. So each one of those letters to the churches, there's a personal application. And then he says, then write the things that are hereafter. Hereafter what? After the church age. Well, we see that in chapter 1, he wrote the things that John had seen. Chapters 2 and 3, the things that are the church age. And then that means the things after the church age. We see in chapters 4 and 5, right at the end of the church age, we see the next thing that John was caught up and was in the throne room of God in chapters 4 and 5. We know, according to Thessalonians 1 and according to Thessalonians 2, especially chapter 2, where it talks about, there in the book of Thessalonians, that which hinders the Antichrist will continue to hinder until he is what? Taken out of the way. So Jesus, we see in 1 Thessalonians, comes, calls us in the air for the believers to come up. The ones that have died are already there because Jesus paid the price for them. He went down according to the scriptures, and which is a really kind of interesting thing when you take a look at it in the Word of God. The Pharisees come up and say, if you be the Messiah, give us a sign. And Jesus says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but no sign shall you have. Then as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a large fish, doesn't say whale, in a large fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. And we know that the Word of God in Ephesians tells us that Jesus must descend before he ascends. So Jesus is saying that the Son of Man is going to be 3 days and three nights in the center of the earth. How long did it take when Jesus died on the cross? Then he was raised. The 3 days, right? Where was he during that time? He was setting the captives free. All those people that had died looking towards the Messiah sincerely, I'm the Messiah. Come, I'll present you to the Father. And so then we see that then after 40 days, he rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit came. But that shows us that the church, because we have the Holy Spirit where in us, the church has to be removed. And where is that going to take place? That takes place, that which is still hindering, which is the Holy Spirit, which is in us, will continue to hinder until it is removed. The Holy Spirit is going to take us, present us to Jesus, if you would. He's going to call us up. We're going to go. And that's right at chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation. And then at that point, he'll come back and he'll be on the nation of Israel once again. And so we see that Jesus said, write the things that you see, chapter 1, the things that are, chapter 2, chapter 3, and the things that are after this, starts in chapter 4 and chapter 5. It's the rapture, and we're in the presence of the Lord. And then starting in chapter 6 through chapter 19 is the 7 years of tribulation fulfilling Daniel's last 7 year period. And the church isn't going to have to go through the tribulation period. There will be some that will accept the Lord during the tribulation, but they won't be equal with the church, for we're the bride of Christ, and they will serve God day and night. And then it goes all the way to 19, where you see the great white throne judgment. That's the book of Revelation in a nutshell. And why are people afraid to teach the book of Revelation? It's because they may not have studied it properly. They may have tried to spiritualize everything instead of taking it for what it talks about and what it is. And that comes by studying the Word of God. That comes, you know, through an expository teaching verse by verse, where the pastor, the teacher, is forced to dig in and to learn what the Word says and to become a teacher of what it says. So if you feel you have the teaching gift, experiment on it. Go into Sunday school. Well, I was asked to go into Sunday school, and they were little 5 and 6 year olds up in San Diego. And it only took me one Sunday to realize that wasn't my calling. It just wasn't. I knew that the Lord had me for adults. And then I started with home Bible studies, the convalescent ministries, and wherever the Lord would open the doors for us. You know what? I'm going to have to end it there, because we have some wonderful things happening here on these next ones, and I don't want to just go through real fast. And so, ask the Lord, what's my gift, Lord? Show me my gift. Show me how to use my gift. I want to be a prophet of all. I want to minister to people in whichever way you want me to minister to. And there's all kinds of ways of ministering, and it doesn't mean the pulpit at all. You know, it's just there. What's your heart? What's your personality? God's given you your heart and your personality not to sit in the pew and be a pew goer, but to be a doer of the Word of God. And as you do, you are going to be so blessed, because you're going to understand that you are truly ministering to people and they're being blessed. And that'll bless you as well. And we will pick it up right here in verse 8a next Sunday. Amen.